Well, good morning. Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really a delight and a privilege to get to be with you this morning. If you're new here, if you've been coming recently, if you're a visitor, I'd love to meet you if I haven't, or you can introduce yourself again because I'm not good with names. I'll be in the back afterwards, and just know that you're our most welcome guest this morning. We are working through this academic year, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this morning we start the second big section of Colossians, which begins in verse 24 of chapter 1. But we're going to go ahead and read starting in verse 21 through chapter 2, verse 3. And we'll focus our attention on verses 24 to 27. Those are available for you in your bulletin. They're underlined, but we'd love for you to get your Bible out if you have it. Hear God's word. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this gathering that you've called to order and orchestrated. Lord, you knew we would be here before you created the world, and we rejoice at your mercy and grace towards us now. Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us, and we rejoice that you have. In all of creation, that we are without excuse, and in your holy scriptures, that we might know the way of salvation. Lord, would your spirit, who breathed out these words by the Apostle Paul, be here among us? Work through me and through these words, and work in each of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ, our only hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're starting this new section of Paul's letter to the Colossians in verse 24, and here through the end of chapter 2, Paul is going to be particularly concerned with setting straight the faith of the Colossians. We've mentioned this before, but there's false teaching that's around the church, and Paul's writing to them so that they might get things correct and they might understand the gospel in truth. Here at the beginning of this section, the end of chapter 1, Paul's going to talk about his own ministry, and then as he moves into chapter 2, he's going to shift and talk about this false teaching that is around. So we're going to spend some time in the next weeks in this section that is particularly concerned with right belief. But as we mentioned last week, and as I want to remind us as we dig into thinking rightly about God and faith, Paul does not see this as an end in itself, but as intimately connected with the life of faith, with bearing fruit and good works. For Paul, right belief is directly tied to right living. And so, before in chapter 3, he goes off to tell us what it looks like to put off the old self and to put on the new self in righteousness and holiness, he's going to take some time here to make sure we understand the gospel. So that's what we're about this morning. Our passage this morning contains another one of the hard parts of Colossians, this phrase about filling up the afflictions of Christ. They're coming at us hard and fast here. We had continuing last week. Now we have this one. What we're going to see, though, is that suffering is actually not the main point of what Paul's saying here. Paul's intention, even in the way he's describing his suffering, is actually to draw us and our attention to the revealing nature of his ministry that reveals that which was hidden, which is the mystery of God, Christ Jesus. Paul wants the Colossians, and the Lord God this morning wants you and me to be confident and sure in the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. To explore this in the text, here's what we're going to do. This is sort of an old-fashioned outline to a sermon, and not really an outline. We're going to unpack the text and look at Paul's suffering work of revelation. That'll be most of our time. We're going to have to think hard because we're going to need some categories that we don't often run with, but are here and important for us. Second, we're going to think about how this relates to the broader argument of Colossians. And then third, we're going to apply this to our life here in a couple of particular ways. So what's the text saying? How does it relate to the rest of the book? And how does it relate to you and me? That's the outline, okay? That's a pretty good outline anytime we have a chance to do it. So what's Paul up to? Save the afflictions of Christ piece for a minute, all right? We need to understand his broader movement here in this text in order to understand what he's doing when he brings in this unusual and initially hard to understand phrase. What I want to begin with is noticing the parallel that Paul draws between his own ministry and the ministry of Christ. Paul sees his ministry as related to and in some ways parallel to Christ's ministry. To see that, look up at verse 22, which we've printed there for you. This is talking about Jesus's ministry. And Paul says, Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death you, that was in verse 21, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So Jesus's ministry, and here we're thinking particularly of his death on the cross, was to present you holy and blameless before him. Now, here's what's fascinating and important for us to see. Paul, look at how he describes his ministry in verse 28, which we're going to look at in more detail next week. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so Paul understands his ministry as a ministry of presentation, just as Christ's ministry is a ministry of presentation. Christ presenting us holy and blameless above reproach, Paul presenting us mature in Christ. Okay, y'all see that parallel? That's our first clue. Now, look at the way that he describes Jesus' work in his own work. Jesus' work of presentation in verse 22 is in his body of the flesh, by his death, and unto reconciliation. All right? And then look at Paul's description in verse 24. In my flesh, I am suffering for your sake. Now, Paul's not dead yet. He's in prison. But the point is, see, Paul sees Jesus suffering in the flesh in the midst of this ministry of presentation. Paul says, I am too. But notice the difference. Paul is not suffering unto reconciliation. Paul, verse 25, is a minister according to the stewardship of God, from God, that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So Jesus' ministry on the cross is to take sinners, make them holy and blameless, to reconcile them to God, that he might present us to him. Paul's ministry is a ministry of revelation. If Jesus' ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, Paul here sees his ministry as a ministry of revelation. He puts himself, and I want you all to hear this, on a similar parallel playing field to Jesus. That should strike you as initially odd, And yet it's exactly what he's doing. Now, he's not doing that in a way that elevates himself to Christ's status, because this word stewardship is actually where we get the word economy. It's oikonomia in the Greek, and it refers to a household servant. So Paul sees himself as a household servant, and yet his work connected, related to, and parallel with the work of the master, Christ Jesus. So Christ has a ministry of reconciliation. Paul here has been given a ministry of revelation. All right, what's Paul revealing? Well, look at verses 25 to 27. He's been given this task to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's ministry is a ministry of revelation. What's he revealing? He's revealing a mystery. We need to be really careful with this word. It's important for our understanding of this text. This is not a whodunit. This is not something that Paul has to figure out. This is something that was once hidden and has now been revealed. Mystery here is used in the sense it's used in Daniel 2 to talk about the great end times events where the King Messiah will come back. And it's a mystery. It's hidden. And who is the mystery, Paul says? Well, look. Look at verse 27. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And then again, in verse 2 of chapter 2, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The mystery that was hidden is Christ. Christ is hidden in the Old Testament in types and shadows. He's revealed partially, but not fully. And Paul says, my ministry, my calling is to fully reveal Christ, the Messiah. This is related to Gentile inclusion, but not simply that Gentiles are included, but the manner in which they might be included. The mystery is that in union with Christ, we can be one together with one another and at peace with God. How could the Gentiles be included? They could be included because Christ came and offers himself to them. So Paul has a ministry of revelation. That revelation is of Christ, which was a mystery, hidden, but is no longer a mystery. And I want to underline this. It's going to be important later on. This mystery of Christ is not a mysterious nature of Christ right now. Paul's saying the exact opposite. What was mysterious and hidden is now clear and revealed. That's his job. He's describing the revealed and clear nature of the revelation of Christ, which was formerly hidden in types and shadows. Okay. We're almost done with the first part, which is the hard part, but it's important. Stick with me, okay? We'll go over it in a second. So Jesus is revealing. Whoops, something fell out. That's all right. Paul is revealing. Jesus reconciled. Paul reveals. Okay, so let's return to the afflictions question here. So if Jesus' ministry is unto reconciliation, to present them holy and blameless before him, right? Paul's ministry was unto revelation, to make the word of God fully known, proclaiming Christ that they might be presented mature in Christ. You'll see those two things. So Christ does a ministry of reconciliation on the cross to present us holy and blameless. Paul now is doing a ministry of revelation that we might be mature in Christ. That's how Paul sees these two things together. In framing it this way, Paul understands himself, and this is the thing I want us to see, guys, understands himself as completing, fulfilling, and extending the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul's ministry of revelation of this mystery is the continuation, and in important ways, the completion of this ministry of Jesus Christ. He's not on the same level as Jesus. Christ is king, he's a servant. He's not doing it by his own power. Look at verse 29. He struggles with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. But the ministry is necessary. And it is the continuing work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Paul's ministry, he understands to be the ministry of Christ continuing through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 1. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, then writes the book of Acts. And he begins the book of Acts this way, saying that in that first book, the one you read, Theophilus, before, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Gospels are about what Jesus began to do. Acts, Luke says, is about what he's continuing to do. And Paul understands his own ministry in that way. Verse 24, then, is telling us something about the nature of that continuing ministry of Christ through the apostles. And it's pretty simple. He's just telling us this, that the continuing ministry of Christ in Revelation is accompanied by suffering, just as the ministry of reconciliation was. I say it again. Paul wants us to see that the fulfilling, completing ministry of Christ through the Holy Spirit in Revelation continues to be a suffering ministry. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Lacking doesn't mean that there was something in Jesus' death that didn't work to present us holy and blameless before God. Paul makes that abundantly clear throughout the book of Colossians, and it's clear throughout the New Testament. Better there than seeing lacking as some defect in Jesus' suffering, which it's not. It's a statement that there is more suffering to be had, that there was suffering left to do. And that suffering in this case is associated with the revelation of God's word, the revelation of the mystery of Christ. There was more ministry work to be done by Christ after he ascended, and more suffering to be done in conjunction with it. That's the point, okay? Paul sees his ministry as this continuation of Christ's ministry. He sees it indeed as Christ's ministry himself, and he suffers in it as Christ's servant. Paul's filling out the revelation of God's mystery in Christ, and he's filling out the suffering that goes along with it. That's the point of that filling out verse. All right. We're thinking a second about how all this relates to Colossians. One thing that's not really the point of what Paul's saying, and yet I want to highlight, because Paul says it a lot of other places, is that suffering does indeed go alongside with the ministry of God's word and the proclamation of the gospel. We see this in the book of Acts, as Peter and the other disciples and eventually Paul are persecuted for their faith, and they rejoice, they sing praises to be counted worthy of suffering the reproach of Christ. And they can do this because Jesus told them to expect this when he left them. In John 14 to 16 and in John 17, he prays for it. He tells them they're going to have afflictions. That's what it's going to be like to follow him. And then Paul here and in many other places in his epistles makes clear that suffering and the revelation of God's gospel go side by side. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 4 is a magnificent place to go for this theme. Paul says this, "We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So Paul saw his own suffering in the midst of proclaiming the mystery of Christ as not just a condition that set alongside of it, but actually part of the message itself. So his suffering, his death, manifested the life of Jesus to his hearers. It was not an accident that he suffered. It's actually part of God's revealing work, which means bad news for pastors, but also for all of you guys who are called to go out and proclaim the gospel in your lives, that the proclamation of the gospel is going to be accompanied by suffering. And that's not a flaw. That's actually part of the revelation of the gospel. Okay? Not my favorite thing, and yet true. All right. How does this relate to Colossians as a whole? Why is Paul saying this here? When you're studying your Bible, We're going slow through Colossians, which is so fun and wonderful, but we'd miss things if we didn't look up and see why Paul's saying this here. That's always a good question to ask yourself when you're reading your Bible. Why is this being said where it is in the broader context of the book or letter? In this context, Paul's actually not saying this to encourage us to go suffer for the gospel. He says that elsewhere. That's very true. But he's kind of doing something the opposite here. Colossians is not, there's not much in Colossians about calling us to suffering. He's actually calling us to rest. He's calling us to confidence here. I want to show you how that is. So the false teaching, which we're getting closer to, we keep dipping into this end of chapter 2 to help us understand what Paul's up to. Verse 18 of chapter 2, if you have your Bible, glance down there. If not, you can listen. Paul says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." Now that verse is one of the most debated and difficult in the whole Bible, and we're going to get there in unpacking the particular details of it. And there's all sorts of theories about exactly what philosophy was there in Colossae around about the Colossians. But for our purposes now, and honestly when we get there, identifying the particular philosopher or strand of thought is not that important because they're dead and gone. The broader patterns are the things that are important. And the pattern that we see in Colossae is this, and we see it in verse 18. The Colossians were being told that there was some secret hidden wisdom out there. And that they should, through some spiritual practice, make their way into that higher spiritual wisdom, which is a mystery. The words mystery are used. And so through some spiritual ascent, we gain access to deep mystery and wisdom. That's the shape of all of the things that were around about them, and certainly the shape of what Paul is combating here. And there was even a bit to that, which we see in that word asceticism, and then again at the end of chapter 2, this is true both within mystical Judaism and in paganism in Greece, that bodily disciplines, fasting, asceticism of various sorts were a key to getting you to that higher plane. So through suffering of some sort, you could ascend to that plane and gain that vision and find that knowledge. That's the kind of stuff that Paul's dealing with in Colossae. We'll talk more about that when we get to the end of chapter 2 and think about where we see that in our culture today. But for now, let's just recognize that that forms the context in which Paul is teaching them about this mystery that has been revealed. Paul's telling them about his ministry for this simple purpose, to say, hey, those guys who are promising you some higher plane of wisdom, mysterious thing if you just do X, Y, or Z and get there, don't need to do that. The mystery's been revealed. That's my ministry. What was hidden is now revealed. It's clear. There might be something actually in his description of suffering and his own suffering that is meant to counterbalance that ascetic tendency there, saying, you don't need to go suffer for this. I'm suffering for this. I'm suffering and I'm telling you the truth. It's clear now. It's not some hidden mystery you need to go beat your breast about and go, you know, go find. It's here. It was hidden. It's not hidden anymore. This introduces an important and honestly not often thought about distinction that I do want to draw out here for a second. If you've been around the church for any length of time, hopefully you've heard us talk about the fact that we are not saved by our works. So we're not saved by works. That should have been a theme of a few sermons this series, hopefully, in the last few years and last decades. I know it has been, right? You're not saved by your works. That's the gospel. That's good news. What Paul is saying here is connected, but not as often mentioned, which is that you are also not... You don't gain wisdom and knowledge by your works. And there's something of that going on in Colossae. And there's something about that that goes on in our own hearts as well. Christ has accomplished the work of reconciliation by his death and resurrection. And he has sent Paul, by his power and in his suffering to fully reveal the word of God. Reconciliation is not achieved by your work, Paul says, and neither is revelation. Paul wants the Colossians and he wants you and me this morning to trust in Christ's work on the cross for our salvation and to trust in his work by the Holy Spirit through Paul and the apostles for revelation and wisdom. Y'all hear that? So why is Paul saying this? Why is he going on about his own suffering unto this mystery being revealed? Because he wants them to stop working at it and rest and receive and hear the clarity of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Gospel epistemology. I just made that up. Don't know if that's good or not. Okay, 2 points of application for us. And one is specific, and it falls into the category of warning, and it's not my favorite part of the job, but it's important. From this teaching of Paul, we need to recognize the significance of Christ's continuing ministry through the apostles and the importance of the whole New Testament to our understanding of the gospel. Say it again, and then I want to unpack it, and then I'll tell you why it matters. We recognize the significance of Christ's continuing ministry through the Spirit, through the apostles, and see the importance of the whole New Testament and the understanding of the gospel. Remember, Paul understands himself and his ministry as a necessary and fundamental continuation and fulfillment of God's work of salvation. Paul is not just a preacher talking about Jesus. I'm just a preacher talking about Jesus. Paul is an apostle who has a particular ministry that is special to him and his peers. In his apostolic office, he is making the word of God fully known. He's announcing a mystery that was hidden and is no longer hidden. And as he and Peter and the other guys come to grips with this reality as they encounter the Holy Spirit interpreting the works and life of Jesus, something significant is happening that had to happen. Paul and Peter and the apostles in the New Testament are part of redemptive history. The work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is not finished on the cross and the resurrection. It's continued in his revealing work of the New Testament. Okay, why are you going on about this, Chris? Okay, here's the warning and the caution. There's a strand of teaching in Christian circles that would contrast and separate the words of Jesus from the words of Paul and the apostles, and then privilege the words of Jesus, as we find them in the Gospels, over formulations drawn from the rest of the New Testament. The Pauline gospel of grace sounds different than the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, so it goes. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't really sound like Romans or Colossians. And those who would announce that Christ's finished work is sufficient for you and you can rest in it, there's a best-selling book right now that would say, you could never imagine Jesus saying something like that. Okay, be so careful. What this text is teaching us, and friends, what I want you to understand is that Jesus was not done talking when he went to the cross. He continued to work and to speak through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles in the New Testament. Colossians is the word of Christ. If we focus only on his words before the cross, somehow in raising them higher than the words of Romans or Colossians, we're actually in danger, because before the cross and resurrection, the mystery of the cross and resurrection had not yet been fully revealed. Jesus Christ spoke through the apostles to interpret, explain, and proclaim his death and resurrection. Ignoring the words of Christ after the cross and after the resurrection will lead us to a legalistic faith that looks a lot like the things that Colossians is teaching against, okay? Now, some of y'all may know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of y'all don't, and that's great if you don't. But anytime someone tries to say, but Jesus didn't talk that way, say, Jesus said Colossians, okay? Hear me on that. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it. Paul had a really high understanding of what he was up to. Second, we need to recognize the revealed nature of the mystery of Christ. We recognize that the mystery that was a mystery is no longer a mystery. The Colossians and Charlottesvillians, I'm not sure that's how we actually call ourselves, we are tempted and attracted to find mystery things that are still hidden and park our car there. This happens both to those who are on the edge of faith, whether that's because you're considering Christianity or considering your doubts. Mystery can become a place to hide. Mystery can become a place to say, yeah, you act so sure about that. I just don't know. How can you be so sure? There's mystery in all these things. We'll talk about mystery in a second in that sense, but please see that here in Colossians, the Bible's claim, Paul's claim, Christ's claim, is that there is clarity from the creator of the universe as to the way of salvation. Paul may be wrong, but that is what he's saying. And to reckon with Christianity is to reckon with revelation of God that is meant to be understood. There are things we do not understand, but he has revealed to us that which we need to understand, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't hide in the unknown and the mystery. God intends to be clear, and he has been. That's true for those on the edges of faith. What's remarkable is it's also true for those of us who are mature in our faith. And in fact, there is a temptation as we grow in maturity in Christ to think that maybe it's time to graduate from the clear things and move into the unclear things, into the mystery, into the hidden. This is especially true for those of us with intellectual gifts and interests. I want to think about hard and obscure things. I want to say there are deep elements to the gospel that your mind will plumb the depths of for all of eternity. So this is not simplistic. And there are many things that God does not reveal to you and to me that we say, that's a mystery that I don't get to know. So hear me on that. And yet, the point of God in revealing himself to us is to make clear things that are clear and in which salvation is found. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Paul's point in ministry is that their heart, that your hearts, Trinity, may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Paul intends, my prayer for you is, and the Spirit's invitation to you this morning is not to obscurity or mystery, it is to the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. It's clear. He made it clear on purpose. Rest in that. Find assurance in that. With all of your heart, expose yourself to the Word of God that reveals Christ. Rest in his reconciling work and rest in his revealing work. All right, that's it. Kids who didn't follow me and grown-ups too, that was a bit dense. I get it. Here's the bottom line. Read the Bible. Come to church, hear the word of God proclaimed, rest in Christ's finished work as it's revealed there. It's clear, it's true, it's been revealed, it is not hidden. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are good to us in so many ways, including and especially in your revealing work to us. Lord, you love us enough to speak to us. And you've sent Paul to do that. You sent Peter, the other apostles. You've given us your word, a word produced in blood, sweat, and tears that speak to Christ, who is at the center of it, who suffered for us that we might be reconciled to you. Lord, would our hearts, would our minds be humble and open to your clear revelation of the glories of Christ and the hope that we have in him. May we rest assured in that reality this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.